But that's good. Hear the word of the Lord for a meditation this day. It comes to us from Genesis chapter 3. These words. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that right from the beginning, you have been faithful. You have been faithful when we have messed up. Over and over again, you have been faithful to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and to provide a way for us to melt our hearts and to help us to know who we are, that you have made a covenant with us. And it's all about you and about your promise. So, Lord, we ask that as we study your word today, we would have a greater appreciation for the truth of your word and how it gives us life and sustains us even through the hard times, so that we may believe and trust and know who we are as your children, as your people, as those dearly loved, for whom you died and rose again. Lord, we ask that you would impress upon our hearts how valuable and precious we are, so we will never fall prey to the deceits of Satan or the world. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. At the end of Paul's letter to the church in Rome, one of his most theological, one of his most in-depth, he says this: and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It's interesting because that's in Romans 16, verse 20. And St. Paul and the apostles understood that the language that was used there harkens back to the story of Genesis chapter 3, the story of the fall. And when I say story, I'm not saying it's a fable. I'm not saying it's a fairy tale. To me, this is as accurate and true as any other factual event of history. This is not a story. This is, you know, I use the word story because it's a narrative, right? It's the way it's told. I don't want anybody ever to think when I use the word story, I'm saying, well, it's like a fairy tale, because that would really upset me if that's the way people took it. So I just wanted to clarify that, because if I use the word, sometimes I use it a lot because it's the style in which this is written, but I want to be very clear on that. Number one, Genesis 3 is where we get all of the problems in the world today, right? It's because of Genesis 3 that we have sickness, we have death. It's because of Genesis 3 that we have original sin. It's because of Genesis 3 that we have the knowledge of good and evil that causes us to wrestle and try to justify ourselves even when we know it's sin. So it's extremely important to us as Christians. It was important to the early church. It was important to St. Paul. Of course, it was important to Jesus, that we understand that this is where it starts. The story of creation is extremely important. If you were watching the slides for the announcements, there's a Answers in Genesis workshop that's going to be coming up, not next weekend, but the weekend after, hosted by St. Paul, and it'll be at the school. And we're very excited about that, because we want to educate people about the importance of understanding that Genesis is not some fairy tale. It is truth. And what I hope, as I share with you what I'm going to share with you today, you would understand that the biggest lie that Satan wants us to believe is that the Bible somehow isn't accurate and isn't timeless and isn't inspired and doesn't have proven the test of time as it has, so that we would thus look at things and let our own reason or our own sinful hearts, or sinful lives, I should say, our own sinfulness, dictate how we view the Scriptures. We let doubt and other things affect how we view Holy Scripture. And as we get into covenant, it's really important that we understand that our God is consistent. Our God is consistent, and that's where we're going to start with Genesis 3, because He is consistent throughout all of history with His covenant promises. He is faithful to His promises. He always is faithful, and we can see it over and over and over and over again, and it doesn't just end with Jesus. He continues it throughout history, and it will continue to the end of time. But the new covenant we're in now, sometimes we get so fixated on the new covenant, which is through Christ's death and resurrection, that we forget that the important thing is to understand that it's been a consistent theme. God has been consistently faithful. So let's look back at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we probably heard this many, many times, right? We heard how when God established the Garden of Eden, He created Adam. He told Adam that you can have anything in the garden. You can eat anything you want in the garden, except for one tree, the fruit from one tree. Now, that doesn't seem too hard to understand, right? You get to have a feast. You can name the animals, and you can feast on anything that's out there, except one. I don't think that's really... Do you think that God's being unfair there? I don't think so. Can you imagine the Garden of Eden, all the fruit, vegetables, anything you wanted? You could have anything, but not from this tree. So simple. And all Adam had to do, after Adam couldn't find a helper that was suitable for him, God took his rib, and out of his rib He made who? Eve. And they were going to be in this relationship, right? This is a relationship that they were going to have, because originally Adam was made to be in relationship with God, and they were going to have this relationship, right? Adam would be in worship and would worship God and would be in relationship with God, just like we're doing today. It was to be a relationship. And Adam was lonely, and so God created Eve. And so Adam and Eve are together. And Adam is to, again, I'm summarizing a lot of stuff here, but Adam is to communicate to his wife, Eve, what he was told by God. Kind of like parents are tasked with the job of communicating what God has told us, we're to communicate to our children. Right? The church, we're told to take the word of God and communicate it, not only with the people who already believe, but with the whole world. Go and make disciples of all nations. So we're tasked with this responsibility. And Adam was given a responsibility. Give names to the animals. Take care of the garden. And when Eve was created, he was to communicate to Eve what God had told him. And so he communicates to Eve. And the serpent, it starts out in chapter 3, the serpent is more cunning. The word there is actually crafty. Smart. He's smart. And he's smarter than any other animal. And the reason why it was important that Satan used him, or he was Satan, whatever we decide there, what's important is he was crafty, and he came to Eve and he asked Eve, I want to just a second, I want to check the words. Say this right. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You notice there what's the optimal word there? What's the word that I have circled in my Bible that you circle in yours? Really? Did he really say, you know what I think happened? That's not recorded here. I think they were talking, and Eve said, we're allowed to eat from every tree in the garden. Kind of boasting, right? Like, my dad's bigger than your dad. Like, we can eat from every tree in the garden. Because look at the response you get here. What does the serpent say? Did God really say you must not eat from... Oh, sorry. She's... Okay. I'm sorry. That's why I've got to read this. You must not eat from any tree in the garden. So did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So she's saying... She was right. She said we can eat from all the trees in the garden except one. And he says, well, did God really say that? Did he really say that you can eat from all these trees except this one? And you can see right there that he uses the same tactic he uses with Jesus in the temptation, right? If you really are the Son of God, that's how he starts out. If you really are, isn't that the same way he works on us as children of God? If you really are God's children, that word really is important. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Now, later on, we're going to hear the exact words that God spoke to Adam, because he's going to repeat them. But do any of you know what God said to Adam? Remember from the reading today? He said, you shall not eat it or you will die. What did Eve just add? Yeah, isn't that interesting? Have you ever passed anything on through one of those lines where you have one, you know, about seven or eight people, and you start out here by saying something? By the time it gets to the eighth person, they're whispering it. It looks very different or sounds very different. Any of you ever tried that? Some of you? Are you amazed by how different it is by the time it gets to that eighth person? Well, I have good news for you. They only had two people to go through in this story. But you can see something's already added here, right? And do you think that Adam probably might have added that to what God said because he thought that would just make it simpler? I mean, if you know something's dangerous, you don't want somebody to eat it. When our first few children, we used to put these locks on our cupboards. Have you ever seen those locks that, I mean, they're really designed to keep the adults out more than the children, I think, because they often end up being more complicated. We went out and we got these things that you couldn't open the door. You had to kind of push on it to open the door, kind of like these child-proof pill bottles that nobody can open, you know, that type of thing. And we were very, you know, we were very careful about that because we, you know, so instead of saying you shouldn't take what's in the cupboard, we tried to keep the cupboard closed, right? That seemed easier, made more sense. So am I hard on Adam if I say maybe Adam added that when he was talking to Eve, saying, you know, not that you shouldn't eat this and you will die, but, you know, maybe Eve, you know, he says to Eve, well, technically we're not supposed to eat it, but don't even touch it. Can you understand how that might happen? And the reason I think this is because Eve's just standing there and she simply quotes it. If we touch it, we will die. And there Satan's got his in, you see. That's why in our church, you know, you might get kind of tired every once in a while, at least I do, when you read the, you know, Lutheran Witness and the magazine and different articles that come up from the seminary, how picky they are on accuracy. You know, they're always saying, that's why I went and got my Bible, so I made sure I said it right. Because we've got to be accurate. We've got a proper distinction between law and gospel. We've got to make sure that as we communicate this, we don't make the error of adding things to it or taking away from it. The writer of Revelation reminded us that, right? The writer of John. I mean, John says, you know, don't do that. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. And so it's really important here because that's what Satan plays on. He immediately says, you won't die. Because right there he found an end. And you know what I think? Now again, please understand, I believe in the literal interpretation of this, but I think that just like all of Scripture, they give you what you need, okay? But you see, there's, last week in Bible class we talked about this, there's these people called pointers and these people called painters. Well, I'm a painter. You understand what the difference is? Pointers like to get to the point and just tell you what it is and that's it. Painters like to tell the story. Well, I like to tell the story, and I think what happened is, and again, this is my personal interpretation, but every time I read this narrative here, I think that what she did was she walked up to the tree and she went, can you just see her do that? Because if what she had understood, if she touched it, what was going to happen to her? She would die. So right away, there's doubt. She touched it. Did she die? Okay, again, this is my interpretation, but I believe the word is true. And I believe that something caused her to doubt what she was told. And this, what caused her to doubt, and I mean, this is before sin. We had no problem with doubt because we're living on this side of the fall, okay? We had no problem with doubt in our lives. But this is Eve here. I think that there was something that caused her, because when she believes what he says, she notices, the Bible says that he showed her. He says, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Now, I want to ask you something. If God himself told you, don't eat from that tree, and your wife came to you and said, this is good, and you were there, don't you think that the reason why God's so hard on Adam is because he received the word, he was to communicate the word, and he was what seems like a willing participant in the sin. Notice that? They make a point of saying, he was there. I have to ask the question, was he there when she was being tempted by the serpent? I read a book not too long ago. It's actually quite a while ago, by Dr. Larry Crabb, who wrote The Silence of Adam. And his whole point is that how many times in our lives, because of our desire not to offend someone, have we kept our mouth shut when we know that they're touching the fruit, we know they're going to eat it, and we just stand there and you know, well, glad it's not me. Or we keep silent. And he said the reason why this is so bad is that the Bible says he was standing right there, and he was the one who was given the command. He was the one that communicated it to Eve. And here he was. She takes the apple. She eats of it. That's what everybody always says is an apple. I don't know. I like apples. I don't want to make them, you know, that's kind of mean to them, you know. But anyways, whatever fruit it was, she takes it and she gives it to Adam and he eats it. And so what I find fascinating about this is that immediately their eyes are opened. They have the wisdom. They know they did wrong, right? Before this, they didn't know what they were doing as far as good and evil. Now they know they've done wrong. And what's the first thing they do is they see that they're naked. And so they sew together fig leaves. I think that must have been interesting. But well, we'll talk about that some other day. But I like to know how they did that. I'm just curious all the time. Yeah, exactly. How did they figure this out? Anyways, you know, but they did that, right? And then what it says is that God comes into the garden in the cool of the evening, and he wants to be in relationship with them. That's what he created them for. And he does this thing that just really fascinates me. And I know because when my son, my first son, we were living in our vicarage church. We lived in a very small place, and he was potty training. And I remember walking into the living room of this little tiny house, and he was kind of hiding because he knew that he'd done something he wasn't supposed to do. And I could definitely tell just by walking into the room that this had happened. And yet, in order to kind of, you know, give him the opportunity to fess up, I kind of said, Timothy, where are you? I knew he was in there. I mean, I could hear him. Where are you? And I wanted him to, you know, show himself. So I understand what God's doing here. Giving them a chance, right? Giving them a chance to come forward and say, you know, we messed up. We're sorry. But what did they do? They hid. And he calls them out. And they come out. And he says, what did you do? Why were you hiding from me? They say, well, we're naked. So who told you were naked? And this is what I find so fascinating, because this is how I know that every relationship has suffered from this from Genesis 3 on. What happens next? We call it the blame game. Those people that come for marriage counseling or premarriage counseling, they think this is unique to them. I'm here to tell you, it's not new. Because what happens, right? First thing, Adam, why were you hiding? Well, we were naked. Who told you? He doesn't even get to the explanation, really, before he says, that woman! Right? This is not a new story, right? You know this. And what I love is the English Standard Version, like the red Bibles you have in your chairs there. I like the way they translate. This is actually a better translation than the NIV. He says, not only was it the woman, but talk of this. I just understand this for a second. But he goes on, he says, but the woman you gave me. Yeah, somebody got it. Who said that? Joanne, do you get that? He was really, isn't this interesting? Because so many people always say, oh, Anna blamed Eve. Well, was he really blaming Eve? Well, was he? He's pointing at Eve, but who did he blame for Eve? How many of us do this? I'm not pointing at my wife. I'm sorry. I'll point this way. Life's too short. sorry. I didn't mean to do that. But don't we do that? You know, we kind of point at the problem, but really we're pointing at God. See, if you would have just solved this problem before, then this, I wouldn't be in this mess if it wasn't for, you know, you called me to this ministry. I mean, maybe you don't understand that, but I do. You know, don't we do that? Haven't you ever done that? What's fascinating here is that Adam kind of does this sideswipe, you know. It's this woman, but you gave her to me. And I feel sorry for Eve because really, I mean, you know, Adam is the one who made the mistake here. He was standing there. He didn't say anything. He was commanded to tell her what she was supposed to do, right? He obviously didn't communicate very well. And then poor Eve is standing there going, yeah, serpent. Right? Isn't that what she does? What's she going to do? Serpent. Snake. Snake turns around. There is nobody to blame. So, but you notice how God starts out by judging the one who is ultimately responsible, Adam. Then he judges Eve. Then he judges the serpent. And the reason we're going through this, and it is a laborious thing to go through all this, but as we look at the covenants, as we start going through the covenants, as we look through this next few weeks, and then on March 24th, we're going to start studying it on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we'll start looking through the covenant, we'll understand that God follows the same pattern with his people. The pattern is consistent. He calls them to account. He gives them the limitation, the boundaries. He calls them to account. He passes judgment, but as he did here, and he told Adam, from now on, well, first of all, he starts with the serpent. Then he goes on to Eve, then to Adam, right? He tells them that they're going to be judged. That's Adam first. Adam's going to, you know, have to work with the sweat of his brow. The woman's going to have more pain in childbearing, right? And the serpent's going to have to, in verse 14 there, is going to crawl on the ground. Yeah. So yeah, he does go back. I'm sorry. I don't know. Maybe I should get more sleep. He starts with the serpent, then he goes to Eve and then to Adam. But the thing that's so amazing and why we hold on to Genesis 3:15 is because right there, in the midst of his judgment, he immediately starts the rescue plan. You notice that? Because I'm going to put enmity between you, the serpent he's talking to, and her offspring, right? And he says, her offspring will crush your head. Remember what I started out with? Romans 16, verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan's head. This is what he's talking about. He's right from the beginning. And this is the way God works with the covenant. Is he calls us to account, just like he does when we come to repentance, as we will later on in the service. He calls us to account. He calls us to confess our sins. But right away, as soon as we confess our sins, he indeed passes judgment, but he starts the rescue process immediately. Right at the beginning of the judgment, he starts the rescue process. Right at the beginning of his judgment upon the serpent, he says, I'm going to bring enmity, which means from this time on, there's going to be strife between you and humans. And has there been strife between Satan and humans? Yes. It's been a battle ever since. And we see it especially in the temptation of Jesus. You notice in the temptation of Jesus, when does Satan come to him? When he's strong? No, after he's been starving for 40 days. He comes to him at the weakest point. He comes to him with what he needs, which is food. And he says, turn these stones into bread. You see, Satan has been, there's been that war, that enmity between this, between us and Satan ever since. He hates us. Do you realize that? He hates us because we can have salvation and he can't. And so there's been this enmity, but what he says right from then, right from that beginning, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Right from then on, the Hebrew people especially are good at articulating this. Right from then on, God planned the rescue. And not only did he plan the rescue, but after he judges them, what does he do for them? And that's where we're going to close today. He says that Adam, he tells Adam, you know, curses the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat from it all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. That's what we talked about on Ash Wednesday, right? And then he says this, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Right there, again, we see God's promise He's going to send through her offspring the one who will rescue, the one who will crush Satan's head. And he does what? Takes and says, get rid of those figs. They look ridiculous. Fig leaves. You know, just get rid of them. And he takes, and to our knowledge, this is the first sacrifice. Do you realize this? This is the first sacrifice recorded in Scripture. He takes and he kills the animals to make the skins to clothe them. The first time. Nothing's died before this. The first death is because Adam and Eve, well, specifically Adam, but Eve as well, didn't listen. And yet God takes and sacrifices and gives those skins to make the garments to clothe his children. Now, there's consequences for our sin, but don't you understand the reason we want to study covenant is we want to know that God's promises are true, that when we go through those times like Jesus did where we're tempted, we can hold strong to the word of God like he did and not let Satan pervert it, not let the world kind of tell us, well, don't believe it. But we would remain strong in the knowledge of that his word is true, that his promises are trustworthy and true, that God is faithful and nothing will affect us, that God is faithful and he will keep his promises. And no matter what we go through, we can trust in him. That's why we want to know about covenant. Because it stood the test of time. And our God is faithful and true. You see why Genesis 3:15 is so important? You see why it starts to show us the character and the heart of the God that we serve? You see how he shows his love even in the midst of judgment? How he says, I am judging you because there's consequence of your sin, but I'm going to fix this. And it ultimately ends. The fix is on the cross of Calvary when Jesus is that once and for all sacrifice for all sin, past, present, and future, and then the victory over sin, death, and the devil proclaimed in the empty tomb. Brothers and sisters, Genesis 3:15, I know we took a long time to go through this, but it is the foundation of understanding the character, the integrity, and the truth of our God, that he is faithful and true, and that he'll never let us down, and he's with us always to the very end of the age. Amen.